Let us all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much for the blessings you have given each one of us here. We pray that what we do here at this ministry and as believers, that it be honoring to you. Father, we pray that your presence would always be here, that your wisdom would always reside in this place. Father, we thank you for the bounty and the blessings again you have given to those here. We thank you for the friends, the family, the ability to preach your word without persecution. Father, we thank you now, and we give you all praise, dedicating this day, your Sabbath day, to you and to your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. And we ask all this through the name of your Son and our Redeemer and Savior, in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. Certainly a blessing to have everybody here today, and Like to extend a greeting to those online. Well, as you can see on the screen here, the title of my message is A Tale of the Two Great Kings. You know, it's amazing what examples we can find from the Bible. You know, we can look at people like Abraham and Moses and David, along with, you know, many, many others. And we can see examples of how we're to live according to his word, how we're to follow Yahweh, how we're to obey him, and we're to strive to meet his standards. Well, today, I want to focus on two kings that I've always admired. You know, two great, great kings that we find within the Word. You know, one of the fascinating things about these two men is the similarities they share in common. They were both kings of Judah. They both took the throne at a fairly young age, one at a very young age. They both showed a heart to serve Yahweh, did what was right in Yahweh's eyes, the scripture says. And they both restored pure worship to an apostate nation. Now, if you're unsure as to who I'm speaking about Hezekiah and Josiah, two of the greatest kings within Yahweh's word, within the nation of Judah. Again, these men had a heart to seek Yahweh, had a heart to follow him, had a heart to do it his way. And for this reason, they serve as great examples for us, for his people today. Through their reigns, they showed commitment, they showed devotion, they showed leadership, and they really showed a willingness to follow him even when it was not easy, because again, they did their reforms during a time when the nation was in apostasy. We'll talk about that as we go on. So let's begin with Hezekiah. We know Hezekiah came first, so we're going to begin with him. I want to open up with 2 Kings, 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Ela, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." It says, 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that David, his father, did. Now, before we talk about what we see here, I want to mention a few things about Hezekiah's father. Hezekiah's father, it's important, I think, to realize this. Where his father was named Ahaz, according to 2 Kings 16, this man did what was evil in Yahweh's eyes. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he was guilty of walking in the ways of Israel, the kings of Israel. Now, we know that during this time, the nations of Israel and Judah were split. They were divided. This happened during the reigns, as we know, during the Rehoboam, Solomon's son. At this point, we know that Rehoboam took the southern tribes, and we know that then Jeroboam took the northern tribes, known as the northern kingdom, also the kingdom of Israel, and the other southern was known as the kingdom of Judah. We also know that while Judah had some good kings, and I say some, because most within the nation of Israel were still bad kings. It's amazing, you know, you would think that a nation dedicated to Yahweh would have some good kings, and they had a few, but again, the majority were not really up to par. We will contrast that with the nation of Israel. Israel had not one good king. They were all pathetically bad, starting with Jeroboam, which set the standard. And every other king followed after him. You know, just as a side note, it's amazing when you look at Jeroboam. I'm sure you've all read it. You know, Yahweh came to Jeroboam and says, look, if you listen to me, if you follow me, if you do it my way, he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to establish your throne. But we know that that did not happen. Jeroboam did it his way. And as a result, there was a continued iniquity within the land of Israel. Well, in 2 Kings 17, because of this, because of Israel's refusal to follow Yahweh, because of the example of Jeroboam and many other kings after him, we know in 2 Kings 17 that Israel fell to the Assyrians. The Assyrians, they were just barbaric. I mean, there was no worse nation than the Assyrians in many ways, and we know that the Israelites fell to the Assyrians because of their defiance. Well, the Bible shows, again, that Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, committed many of these same abominations that we find within the Word, including, it says there, sacrificing his sons to Molech. Now, obviously, this did not happen with Hezekiah, but, I mean, this guy was sacrificing his own offspring to this pagan deity. This is the type of father that Hezekiah had, as we find through Scripture. So from the Bible, when Hezekiah took the throne of Judah, we know that Judah was in a state of apostasy. Again, his father had committed every sin under the sun. And as we see here, he took the throne when? He took the throne at 25 years old. You know, can you imagine taking the throne of a nation at 25 years old? Not only the fact that this nation is an apostate nation, but again, it's the weight of a nation on your shoulders at such a young age. You know, in a minor way, and I say minor, it really is a minor way. You know, I can somewhat relate to Hezekiah and the trouble that the weight that he must have had. You know, I was ordained as a deacon in my mid-20s, but even before that, in my teens, late teens, I was dealing with many of the same issues I deal with now, the struggles and the challenges as a very young man, really those that a full-fledged minister would deal with. So in a small way, you know, I know what it's like at a very young age to be in a leadership position with a weight of an assembly or group of believers on your shoulders. But you know, my experience is nothing on what Hezekiah had. I mean, Hezekiah, again, had the weight of an entire nation, a great nation. And not only a great nation, but a nation that was deep neck into apostasy that his father was responsible for. Where the Bible says that he did what was right in Yahweh's eyes, as David did his father before him. Now, we know that David was not his father, but David is used here as a standard. And, you know, I believe it's important that we realize that, because David, there's really no other king more beloved, used as a standard of righteousness than King David. So to be compared to King David is really something very special. Again, he was the most beloved king in this history of Israel. Now, he made his mistakes. We know that. You know, David was not a perfect man. Of course, you know, the great thing about Scripture is nobody was perfect except for Yahshua the Messiah. And we see examples of that. You know, the Scripture does not whitewash situations. You know, they just tell you like it is. You know, someone had some sort of a shortcoming. We find it scripturally. They had a shortcoming. Where David, he had lots of shortcomings. But he also had a heart to serve Yahweh. He had a heart to follow him, and he had a humility that was really second to none. You know, when Nathan, you know, came to him about the sin with Bathsheba, he could have made excuses like most men would have, but no, that's not what we see with David. David said, you know what, I'm guilty. And he accepted whatever responsibility that Yahweh would unleash upon him, and again, we know that the penalty was severe. He lost his child, and really ever since that point, he had issues within his own family. So, you know, David was not a perfect man. He was not a perfect king. But he was a great king. He was a great king, and he loved Yahweh more than anything. And we see here that, again, Hezekiah is compared to this great king that we know as David. Now, we see, as we'll see later, no one was really like Hezekiah within the history of Judah. I will say Josiah has to come in a real close second, and we'll see this man's description later. I want to continue here, and verse 4 talks a little bit about his character. 2 Kings 18, verse 4, it says, he removed the high places, he broke the images, and cut down the groves. Now, these groves, I'm not going to go into it, but they were just horrible things, these groves. if you really understand what this is saying and what these things were. It says, "And break in pieces a brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it," so they made this an object of worship. "And he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to Yahweh." Notice that he clave to Yahweh. There was this intimacy there. There was this relationship there that Hezekiah had that really few other kings had. He clave. You know, so very, very similar, I think, to a husband and wife. He had that type of devotion, that type of love for the one he worshipped. He clave to Yahweh and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which Yahweh commanded Moses. And Yahweh was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So we see here that this man's devotion was really second to none. His focus was real simple. It was restore pure worship. We see here that he removed the high places, he broke down the idols, and he cut down the Asherah, the groves. Again, these pagan symbols of the most horrifying representation, if you, again, understand what they were. Where it says here that he also trusted in Yahweh. The word for trusted here is from the Hebrew batak and means to trust, be confident, or sure. So we see here that he had great faith. He had great trust in the one he worshipped. Again, it says that he clave to him. You know, let me ask, when it comes to our faith, how do we measure up? Do we trust in the one we worship? Do we have faith in the one we worship? Do we trust, as we find here from Hezekiah? Do we rely on him in times of trouble, times of distress? Do we know that whatever we come against, that he will deliver us from that trial? Again, we see here that Hezekiah had great faith in Yahweh. He knew that there was nothing he could not do. He knew that there was nothing he could not accomplish with Yahweh with him. And we know that Yahweh was with him. You know, consider for a moment the level of faith it would require to reform an apostate nation. As many of us know firsthand, you know, simply witnessing Yahweh's truth in this day and age is not easy. You know, in some cases, people can be just come downright rude, aggressive, you know, when we speak about Yahweh's truth, speak about Yahweh's name, speak about his Sabbath, speak of some of these pagan holidays. You know, how dare you? Well, obviously, this was not a big concern for Hezekiah. He was not concerned about how people viewed him, how people would oppose him. Again, he had faith in the one he worshipped, and that gave him strength to do what he did. Now, it goes on here to say that there was never a king like this man, like Hezekiah, within the nation of Judah. And again, as we saw in verse 3, he's compared to King David. Matter of fact, King David, next to him, you know, I believe that Hezekiah possibly was the greatest king within the history of Israel. Again, I have to say Josiah has to come in a close second. Well, I really love Josiah, just an incredible, incredible king and what he did at certainly such a young age. We'll read more about that as we go on. Where we see here his faith, his devotion, Hezekiah's, is something very special. Really something very special, something very unique. And because of this, the Bible says that he prospered, and whatever he did, he prospered. Now, you know, we're not real big here with this whole health and prosperity garbage that you hear in most denominations or many denominations. But, you know, it is true. When we do obey him, we're often blessed. We're often blessed. Not always. You know, sometimes bad things happen and we don't know why. And there's no explanation. Yahweh knows. We can take comfort that Yahweh knows. But sometimes we don't know. But, you know, so often when we do follow him, we do prosper, don't we? When we follow him, when we do it his way, we do prosper. And we see here that Hezekiah, he prospered because he focused on Yahweh's word. I want to continue now with 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. 2 Chronicles, as you know, sort of fills in the blanks sometimes with with what we find in Kings Chronicles. So I don't have this on the screen. So you'll take out, you can either listen or follow me. Second Chronicles chapter 1, or chapter 29, I should say, and verse 1. And again, this is Hezekiah. And there in verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 11. It says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. We've talked about that already. So a very, very young man when he took the throne. It says, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah. You know, just as a side note, we know that his father was corrupt. I mean, his father was just a bad guy. I assume he had a pretty good mother, though, because he really came out well. So I'm assuming it was probably the influence of his mother, not the influence of his father. But again, it mentions that the mother there, Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right. Of course, we've already heard that, right. He did it Yahweh's way, in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that David, his father, had done. He, in the first year, listen to this, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of Yahweh and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of Yahweh. Keep in mind, this is all new. You know, this had not been done for quite a while, but he's going to do it. He says, Zechariah, sanctify the house of Yahweh, Elohim of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. And that's how Yahweh, by the way, views sin, as something filthy. When we do it the world's way, when we don't do it his way, it's deemed filthy. You know, Halloween is filthy. Christmas is filthy. It's filthy when we do things that we find in opposition to Yahweh's word. Filthy. So he said, whatever is filthy, take out. It says, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of Yahweh Elohim, and hath forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of Yahweh, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps. You know, Scripture says that they would always have those lamps burning. They put them out, because their worship of Yahweh was really over. This is in a burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Elohim of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of Yahweh was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. For it is in mine heart. Notice where it was with Hezekiah. It wasn't something he felt compelled because it was a requirement. No, it was within his heart. It's something he wanted to do. And we know that, you know, Scripture says those who have a love for Yahweh, those people are those who keep the commandments, and the commandments are not grievous because it's in our hearts. It's something we want to do. Same thing here with Hezekiah. It was within his heart to serve Almighty Yahweh. Now it is in my heart, he says, to make a covenant with Yahweh Elohim of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not negligent, for Yahweh hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. So as we saw in the previous passage, when did Hezekiah become king? Where he became king at the age of, again, 25. Now it says here that he reigned for 29 years over Judah. So he became king at 25. He reigned for 29. This would put his death somewhere about the age of 54. I'm not sure exactly. I think that was fairly young. Certainly not as young as it would be today, but died about 54 years old. Now, as a king, he accomplished many, many things. But in my mind, the most important thing he accomplished is what we find right here. It's what we find right here. This was the greatest accomplishment this king accomplished within his reign. As king, he restored the temple. Now, when did this process begin? When did he begin the effort of restoring and purging the filth from Yahweh's house? Where this began, it says, in the first month of his reign. You know, this is a great example for us. It really is. Great, great example for us. You know, how many of us procrastinate How many of us procrastinate, especially when we know something to be true and we just simply choose not to do it? You know, for example, once we understood the truth, how long did it take for us to accept that truth? Once we understood the Sabbath, how long did it require for us to observe the Sabbath? Did we respond immediately or did it take some time? You know, most of us, we procrastinate with things like that, even if we know it to be true. We wait, but not Hezekiah. Hezekiah would not wait. He understood what was most important. He understood that Yahweh was a top priority within his life. And the first month of his reign, we find that he immediately began purging the filth from the temple. You know, the sad reality is the vast majority will never do this. They will never, never make Yahweh or his word the priority within their lives. This willingness, though, to follow Yahweh, to put him first. And really, that's what it's all about, isn't it? To put him first. Not second, not third, not after our employer, not after our family, not after even our spouse. He comes first. When we do this, this is what separates the wheat from the chaff. It's what separates a believer that is fully committed from a believer that is only playing church, as they might say. You know, Yahweh, he's not concerned about these people who go halfway. You know, we referenced Revelation in the Bible study this morning and looked at the assembly of Laodicea. It's a great example, by the way, Laodiceans. I don't know if you know that Laodiceans, as explained in the Bible study, they were very wealthy. You know, they had a lot of wealth. And because of that, they allowed that wealth to distract them from the faith. And Yahshua there, he says, look, you know, either be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. He says, if you're lukewarm, he says, here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to vomit, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're not fully committed. Yahweh wants folks who are fully committed. And we see here that Hezekiah prospered because he was fully committed to the one he worshipped. He was fully committed. So we see a great lesson here, I think, with Hezekiah. We see that when we understand truth, that we're to pursue that truth. We're not to procrastinate. We're not to postpone. We're not to wait. We're not to make excuses. We're not to justify what we know to be right. We are to pursue it. We are to follow it and trust in Yahweh, and he will see us through. Now, we also see here that Hezekiah understood the impact and the consequence of sin. He knew he had to make things right because he understood what his father had done before him. He knew that he had to make things right. So he commanded here, again, immediately, no procrastination. You know, it's not like the Jews when they went back after the Babylonian exile and of course, Haggai and some of these other had to come back and say, hey, you know, what about my house? You know, you're focused on your house and you're focused on your things. He says, no, you're to focus on my house. Hezekiah understood that message. He understood that they were to focus on his house. And that's what we find here. He focused on Yahweh's house because he knew that he had to make it right. You know, Paul in the New Testament says that we represent Yahweh's temple. That's what we find in Scripture. Those immersed into Yahshua's name represents the temple. Whereas it was Hezekiah's goal to restore the temple, it should be our goal to make sure our temples remain clean and free from filth. Filth can come in many ways, by the way. This includes making sure that we're following his word, making sure that we're not doing things that would pollute our bodies, our temples. Now, starting in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1, we find that Hezekiah was also concerned about pure worship. It says there, and Hezekiah sent all, to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, they should come to the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto Yahweh Elohim of Israel. You know, if you remember, by the way, this is what got Jeroboam in trouble the first time. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, and he knew, you know, there's one place of worship back then. But he decided to implement his own worship, so he put a golden calf in Dan and Bethel and said, oh, you know, here's Yahweh, worship him there. Instead, of course, that was a spiral downhill for that man. Never did recover after that. It says, for the king had taken counsel. Let's see, where were we here? To keep the Passover unto Yahweh Elohim of Israel, for the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. They missed the first one, right? So the second month was the Passover allowed for that. It says, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto Yahweh Elohim of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn. That's the response they got for the most part. They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of Elohim was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princesses by the word of Yahweh. So as we saw in the previous passage, Hezekiah began by doing what? He began by restoring the temple. He began by restoring Yahweh's house of worship. Where after this was done, he then focused on worship. He focused on Yahweh's feast days. And as we'll see here, as we see here, he sent letters, it says, from Beersheba to Dan. I didn't know this until this morning. I was looking at this. Did you know this occurs 9 times in the Bible, this phrase, from Beersheba to Dan? 9 times it occurs. And it refers to the entire land of Israel. Of course, I've been to Israel twice, and I know Dan, we've been there both times, a phenomenal place to visit, by the way. You have, of course, where Jeroboam, they found the altar where Jeroboam sacrificed and supposedly where this calf was and where they would have worshipped. They also have what's called the Abraham's Gate there, Tel Dan, by the way. It's really a phenomenal. It's a gate that goes back to the time of Abraham. You can actually see some of the bricks. You can see the actual bricks that existed during the time of Abraham. It's just a really neat place to visit. But anyway, here is a map showing. So here is Beersheba, and there's Dan. Same thing here. There's Dan. So that was the extent of the land of Israel. That included Judah and the 10 northern tribes at this time. So as we see here, not only did Hezekiah send letters to those of Judah, keep in mind that he was, again, the king of Judah. He was not the king of Israel. He was the king of Judah. But we see here, nonetheless, that he sent letters to those of Israel, inviting them to come down to keep the feast, to keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We find here, this invite went throughout the land of Israel. Now, how did the people respond to Hezekiah's messengers? What do we see? Did they go by masses traveling down to Jerusalem to keep the Passover? That's not what we find, is it? We find something very, very different. We find a totally different scenario. And the scenario we find is that for the most part, these messengers were laughed at. They were mocked. Who knows what happened? But it wasn't positive. You know, this is really no different, though, from what we see today. We see the same thing. You know, it's amazing. You know, it actually is amazing how much positive correspondence we receive in this ministry. But believe me, we receive a lot of negative response, whether that's accusing us of legalism or, I mean, I've seen some horrible things, some just horrible slander. And, you know, for the most part, it doesn't really bother me anyway. I mean, I can let it roll off, and it's not our issue. We're just going to preach Yahweh's truth, and if they have an issue with it, they have an issue with it. We're not going to cater to anybody. We're not going to minimize or compromise the truth because someone has an issue with it. And I'm not going to lose any sleep over anyone who slanders us or slanders the word. That's their issue. It's not my issue. It's their issue. So we get a lot of this. You know, most people prefer to follow their own man-made worship than to follow Yahweh. That's the truth. Most people rather not follow Yahweh's word because, listen, following Yahweh's word is not easy. It means that we're going to change everything about us. It means we're going to worship on Saturday, not Sunday. We're going to keep the feast days, not these pagan holidays. You know, we're going to do it Yahweh's way, not the world's way. And it's a very, very hard thing to do. I've had people call me just bawling, new believers, because of the way their family treated them because they refused to keep Christmas. Believe me, I've seen everything. I've been in the ministry for about 20 years now, and it is amazing. It's amazing how people will respond simply because you want to follow Scripture. Simply because you... And you know, it doesn't matter how you explain it. You know, you have the evidence on your side. All you have to do is say, okay, open up Scripture. But they won't open it up. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it because that requires that they change, and they're unwilling to change. Or we see here again that Hezekiah, most of their response was negative. They were made fun of, they were mocked, whatever else occurred. But a few did come. We see this. It wasn't a complete loss. Some who were faithful, it says some humbled themselves and came, some from Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun, along with Judah, to keep the Passover at Yahweh's command. Again, this is a lesson for us, even though the majority will never come to the knowledge of Yahweh's word. Not in this time anyway. And we certainly know this will change in the millennium when Yahshua reigns and rules over this earth. People will know and they will listen and they will comply at that point for the most part. Although we know even then some will defy his word. As we read in the Bible study today, Isaiah 65, it says there that the man, the sinner, shall die 100 years old, accursed. Even though he had or she had an opportunity to accept it, they never will. But again, we do see some will accept. Matter of fact, we had folks here during this Feast of Tabernacles this last, just a few weeks ago, from Kenya and from Nigeria. And first time we've had folks from Nigeria, so that was very special. And we've had folks from England and other parts of the world, and it's the Philippines, and it's just always a blessing to see those who are willing to make the sacrifice to be here to make that journey. I want to transition now to another king, and again, this is King Josiah, and this is one of my favorite kings. And I don't want to say I favor Josiah over Hezekiah, but I really, really like Josiah. Just such wonderful examples. So let's read a little bit about Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34, 1 through the first part of verse 3. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. I didn't make anything up there. It says 8 years old. That's what Scripture says, 8 years old. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the Elohim of David, his father. Notice that David. David's always connected to pure worship because he had such a love for Yahweh. And it says, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images and break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. You know, for me, one of the most striking things about Josiah as a king is the fact that he was 8 years old. 8 years old. Consider that for just a moment, 8 years old. How hard that must have been to have the weight of a nation on your shoulders. Now I'm sure he had some advisors. We all know that he had advisors with him. But this doesn't take away the significance of what we find here with King Josiah. I don't believe it does. It's very, very special that he took the throne at such a young age, and he did so successfully. But we also see here that he began to seek Yahweh 8 years into his reign, 16 years old. How many 16 years old, or folks that are 16 that are seeking Yahweh in such a great way? You know, this is just really impressive. You know, it goes to show the character this man had. You know what's amazing about Josiah is that his father Amon did that which was evil in Yahweh's eyes. Did you realize that Josiah's father also did that which was evil in Yahweh's eyes. Matter of fact, the Bible records that this guy was so wicked that his own servants slew him. His own servants slew him, Scripture says. He was that abominable. You know, this is another similarity, by the way, that we see with Hezekiah. Again, Hezekiah's father was wicked, followed in the ways of Israel. We find here that Josiah's father, too, was wicked. Both of their fathers were guilty of committing great offense, great sin against Almighty Yahweh. You know, I find it just incredible how both Hezekiah and Josiah turned out, considering their fathers, who their fathers were, what they did. I mean, they certainly had no role models in their fathers. Maybe, again, it was their mothers who was willing to impress upon them. Or you know what? Maybe it was just Yahweh that impressed it upon them. We don't know. All we know is they had horrible fathers that just completely polluted the nation with their own man-made worship. And somehow, they got beyond that and made Yahweh their focus. That's all we know. Where this example shows that as believers, you know, we can all make our own path. That's an important concept. We can all make our own path. The fact is, it doesn't matter what our parents did before us. As a person, as a believer, we can choose our own way. So even if we had bad parents, we can choose a different way. We can choose to go a different route. You know, as we see here with Hezekiah and Josiah, you know, Ezekiel 18 is a good passage if you don't remember Ezekiel 18. It talks about there that how Yahweh doesn't judge the son based on what the father did or does. We're not judged based on what our parents did before us. So again, as a person, we can choose our own path. And this means, by the way, that we can't blame others for our mistakes. You know, sometimes I hear people say, yeah, but my father did, and blah, blah, blah. Well, I don't care what your father did, because once we're of the age of accountability and once we're thinking rational human beings, we can choose which way we're going to go. We can choose to follow in the ways of our father or ways of our mother, or we can choose to go a different path, as these two great men did here. Now, I understand that some have had it worse than others. Believe me, I've heard some horrible stories over the years, and you know, abuse or whatnot. You know, I even got one call one time about his young man, and his father was a Satanist. Yeah, talk about a scary call. And he is coming out, supposedly, of this satanic worship. And, I mean, occult and horrible, horrible things. And yet, whatever it was, or actually he saw our TV program, this guy. But, you know, he saw Yahweh's word. And he wanted it. He wanted to come out of this satanic cult. So again, it doesn't matter what our past has been or how high we have to climb maybe out of that hole because of our parents. As people, we can choose the direction we take in life. And I think that's one example we find with Hezekiah and Josiah. You know, maybe their mothers were good. I don't know. We really don't know. We just know the scripture really emphasizes how bad their fathers were. And yet through all that, we know that they turned out two exceptional men, two exceptional leaders within Israel. Now we see here that 12 years into his reign, Josiah began his reforms. So again, 8 years old, becomes king. 16 years old, he begins to seek Yahweh. 16 years old. And as we see here, 12 years in, so 20th year, find that kind of a coincidence, because we know 20 is the age of accountability. 20th year, he began purging false worship from Judah. This is one reason, again, I admire this man as I do. You know, what we see here is nothing short than incredible. What he accomplished, what he did, considering the past he had. But that did not stop him. And, you know, for those of us in bad situations, and I've heard people say, or, you know, you don't know what I've gone through, or you don't know my past, or you don't know how my parents were, or you don't know how my spouse, you know, it doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, we all have a choice. We can choose to follow in that path, or we can choose to go a different way. And if we go a different way, Yahweh's going to bless us. Yahweh's going to bless us. We see here that Josiah removed the high places, it says, the groves. Again, this is this Asherah, these I'll just say phallic symbols. So just horrible. Carved images, altars of Balaam. You know, this worship we find here was just beyond horrifying to Yahweh. He just detested this worship. detested it. It's just horrible. You know, we have kids in the room. I would explain some of this, but I just can't with kids. It was that bad. It's amazing, again, how a nation who supposedly belonged to Yahweh, this was Yahweh's people, could do what they did. But, you know, we've seen where religion has gone to, and fairly quickly, too, with the church early on. You know, this worship was not only crude, it was also repulsive. It was also repulsive to Yahweh. Now, in the latter part of verse 3, and continuing on, we find how Josiah went and what he did in removing this false worship. So let's read this account, 2 Chronicles 34, 3 through 7. It says, "And the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, unto the rheumatics round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem." So as we see here, Josiah did not simply cut down these idols. He could have stopped with that, I guess. He could have went out and just toppled the idols, cut down the idols. But no, we find here that he cut the idols, he removed the idols, and he ground them to powder, and then he took this powder, and he poured this powder upon those who had worshipped these idols, upon the graves of those who had worshipped these idols. He also burned the bones of the high priest, the false priest, upon the altars, upon these pagan altars. So he literally left nothing behind. Again, it wasn't enough to simply cut these things down, these abominations. No, he says, I'm going to get rid of them. He says, I'm going to cut them down. I'm going to burn them. I'm going to grind them. I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to completely annihilate this worship. And then I'm going to take the results, and I'm going to pour it on the graves of those who worshiped them. Now, notice here that his focus was not only Judah. His focus was not only Judah. We see here that he purged also the idols from the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, Naphtali. Now, remember this time the 10 northern tribes had already been taken out. They were taken out by the Assyrians. So the 10 northern tribes really did not exist as they did during the time of Hezekiah, because at this point, they were removed by the Assyrians. Now, there were some, though, that did escape. So there were some Israelites, obviously, still left in the land. And they were obviously still allowing and worshiping these pagan idols. And we see here that, again, Josiah did something to stop this. Not only did he purge again the idols that were in Judah, but he also went up south. And he purged the idols that were within the old nation of Israel. And say old, because really, again, the nation of Israel ceased to exist after the conquest, after they were conquered by the Assyrians. So his focus, his scope, was way beyond his own nation. It was the entire nation of Israel, what was, anyway. So this man, what he did was incredible, especially when, again, you understand and you keep in mind his age. He was 20 years old. How many 20-year-olds know it's going across these nations, purging whatever would offend Almighty Yahweh? Well, this man did that. This man did that. Now, once he removed these idols from the land, starting at verse 8, we find that he turned his focus on the temple. So I want to read this from Scripture. So 2 Chronicles 34. And we're going to read verses 8 through 21. So quite a bit of reading. But you know, it's important that sometimes we dig into Yahweh's word, that we really understand the context of what's happening. And it's such a phenomenal effort here by this young man. So 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8, and we're going to read down to verse 21. It says, "Now in the 18th year of his reign, we had purged the land and the house, and he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of Yahweh his Elohim," just like another man we know. "And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of Yahweh, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered by or of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and all the remnant of Israel. Notice those who remained of Israel, and all of Judah and Benjamin. And they returned to Jerusalem. And they put in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of Yahweh, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought the house of Yahweh to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. You see, they had just desecrated this temple. Isn't that sad? The kings before this, they were ripping out the lumber, they were ripping out the wood and the other items of this temple, evidently, because it had to be replaced. Maybe it's just simply in such bad shape. It says, and the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites to set it forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. So even music was involved. By the way, music, for those who don't know, this is really a priestly endeavor. The Levites were the ones who played the music in the Old Testament. It was worship, just as it is now. It's worship. And they were over the bearers of burdens and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And the Levites, there were scribes and officers and porters. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of Yahweh, Hilkiah the high priest found a book of the law of Yahweh given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of Yahweh and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now notice here how the king responds. This really shows, I think, Josiah's heart, his devotion. Again, a lot like David. In verse 19 it says, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. He rent his clothes. He was ashamed. It says, and the king's commanded Hilkiah and Ahikim the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Azariah servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of Yahweh for me and for them that are left in Israel. You see, again, he's including the Israelites, not just Judah, but Israel, and in Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of Yahweh that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of Yahweh to do after all that is written in this book. So we see here that after Judah had purged the idols of the land, that he then turned his focus to what? He turned his focus to Yahweh's house. He turned his focus to the temple, to the house of worship. Now I want you to notice also that he gathered money, it says. He gathered money not only from Judah and Benjamin. And by the way, Judah and Benjamin made up the southern tribes. Most people just say Judah. It's actually Judah and Benjamin and some of the Levites. But he also gathered money, it says, from Manasseh, Ephraim. And it says all those who were left. All those who were left. Because again, the Assyrians had come through, had conquered the nation of Israel, and evidently some escaped and was still there in the land. So again, we see not only was he focused on Judah, but his reforms also extended to Israel. You know, and I believe this fact is important to realize because in many ways, Josiah is trying to reunite Judah with Israel. I don't know how many people have really considered that. That's what we find here. Judah is trying to reunite those remaining Israelites that were still in the land. Now, in the process of restoring the temple, we find here that they found an important book. Hilkiah, the high priest, found the book of the law and gave it to Shaphan so that he would deliver this book to King Josiah. Now, how did Josiah respond when he heard, the law? How did he respond? Where he rent his clothes. He was in agony. He humbled himself because he realized the sin that Judah was guilty of. And you know, what's amazing about this too is most people, if they're not responsible for the sin, they're just going to push it off. They're not going to, that's not my issue, I didn't do it. He understood that generational curses had ramifications. You see, he understood that what his fathers had did and the consequences of those actions. But instead of justifying it or instead of ignoring it, instead of saying, that wasn't me, we find here that he did what? After he humbled himself before Yahweh, he then immediately sought for Yahweh's direction. So let's look at that. Yahweh's direction. Verse 22, and it says, and Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, tell ye the men that sent you to me. Thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other mighty ones, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Wherefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. You see, Yahweh's judgment was set in motion. It was going to happen. But notice, he says, and as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, so shall you say unto him. So now, that was a message to the nation. This message now is to Josiah. It says to say to him, thus saith Yahweh Elohim of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender or humbled, and thou didst humble thyself before Elohim when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep. He cried. He cried, as Scripture says. He cried when he found out what Yahweh's word says. He was heartbroken. Again, he sought Yahweh with his heart. This is not some obligatory thing he was doing. This is something that was from his heart. And we see here that because of that, he literally wept, it says, before him. It says, I have heard thee also, saith Yahweh. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt not be gathered, and thou shalt be gathered to the grave in peace. Neither shall thy eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of Yahweh, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of Yahweh. So the king here, he is reading to the people Yahweh's word. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before Yahweh, a compact, an agreement between him and Yahweh. He says, to walk after Yahweh, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul. Notice that again, this is not this superficial devotion. This devotion that Josiah has, just like Hezekiah ran a deep. It was something deep. It was in the heart. It was something that he found, as we see here within his soul, says to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. Not only did he do it, he's a king, he enforced it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of Elohim, the Elohim of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, not just Judah, but also to the upper southern section and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve Yahweh their Elohim. He united. He really did. In many, many ways, he united those who were left of Israel, plus those that were Judah, including Benjamin. It says that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve Yahweh their Elohim. In all his days, they departed not from following Yahweh, the Elohim of his four. Isn't that amazing? Not only did he accomplish this within his own nation, we see here that he did the same thing for the southern tribes. So the first thing we see here is what is that he sought for Yahweh's direction. He sought for Yahweh's guidance. Again, this really speaks to his character. Really speaks to the man he was. You know, instead of trying to formulate a solution in his own mind, how many of us do that? How many of us, we have an issue, and instead of going to Yahweh, we're thinking, and I'm guilty of it too, but we're thinking, you know, what's the best solution? Well, that's not what King Josiah did. As soon as he recognized the problem, King Josiah immediately, without procrastination, sought for this guidance, sought for Yahweh's direction. Again, I think we're all guilty of this. You know, we've all made rash decisions in life without first seeking Yahweh's direction. The fact is, though, sometimes what we consider to be a good solution isn't always Yahweh's solution, is it? You know, sometimes we think, you know, this, yeah, that's the best solution. That's what we should do. And yet, Yahweh has a different plan. And Yahweh's plan in the long run turns out better than our plan would have if implemented. So again, the lesson here is we need to ask, we need to seek Yahweh's guidance, his direction, his help, his assistance before we jump off that ledge with our own solution. Now, what was Huldah's message to these men, this prophetess? Or she prophesied that Yahweh's wrath, his judgment, would fall upon the nation of Judah. That was set in motion. That was going to happen because of what the forefathers did before King Josiah. It says here that his wrath would be poured out and would not be quenched. There was nothing that Josiah or anybody else could do to prevent Yahweh's wrath. And you know, on a side note, I think that's probably where we're at as a nation. I wish I could believe that we could see some sort of reformation in this nation, some sort of awakening. I think it's probably too late. But we see here for the kingdom of Judah, it was too late. But we see here that Josiah received a blessing. Josiah received a blessing because of his willingness, his humility, his devotion. We see here that this lady prophesied that he would die in peace and that he would not see this destruction fall upon the nation of Judah. You know, in some ways, this reminds me of what we also see in the Olivet Prophecy. You know, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. One of the most important prophecies we find within the Word. Yahshua says something very similar to this. Here's what he says in Matthew 24, 22. He says, "And except those days that should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Matthew 24, 22. So the lesson here is this. Josiah, in both Yahshua and his Olivet prophecy, sometimes Yahweh can postpone or diminish his judgment because of his people or for his people. And we've seen that. We see that here because of King Josiah. Yahweh's judgment on the nation of Judah was deferred to a later time. Right? If it wasn't for Josiah, more than likely Yahweh's wrath would have been poured out much, much sooner. But because of Josiah and his willingness and his humility and his devotion and his willingness to submit to Almighty Yahweh, we find that he deferred Yahweh's judgment. We also see even more remarkably in Yahshua's Olivet prophecy, if not for the saints, if not for the elect, we would see total and complete annihilation of this earth. Right? The scripture says that if not for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved. No flesh would be saved. If not for the elect's sake. So we see here that again, Yahweh can reduce, can diminish, or even postpone or defer his judgment based on his saints, based on his people. So we see just the impact we can have You know, some people don't realize, you know, one man or one person or one group or a group of people can have a major, major impact if they choose to follow Yahweh. Yahweh looks upon them with mercy. And yet, in some ways, I believe, I wonder sometimes if that's not why this nation continues to prosper as we do. Because there's lots of people preaching Yahweh's truth in this nation. And you know, and I can tell you just from being in the ministry for 20 plus years, there's not another nation preaching the truth as the United States is. I mean, there's assemblies out there. There's assemblies out there. But you go to the web and you start typing Yahweh and Google it. 90% of those you find will be here in this nation. Now, granted, we have some great, great people in Nigeria, trying. We have some great people in Australia. You know, we have some great people, I know, in England and other places. Well, I'm even corresponding with a guy from Ireland here right now that wants to come and visit. So, you know, people are out there. They want to know. They're striving, but, you know, I do believe we're doing an awful lot here in this nation when it comes to preaching the truth. And not just us, other assemblies like ours, we're striving to preach. We're striving to help people understand Yahweh's ways. And he sees that. He sees that. And I think we're being blessed because of that in part. I want to close by looking at 2 Chronicles 35 now. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1. And also we're going to skip down to verses 16 through 19. It says, "Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto Yahweh in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. So all the service of Yahweh was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of Yahweh according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days." So you see the Passover and the feast, they kept it. "And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet." Isn't that amazing? Such a long time. Not once had they had such a great Passover. "Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all of Judah and Israel that were present. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 18th year of his reign of Josiah was this Passover kept." So as we see here, after Josiah had restored the temple, he then focused on Yahweh's worship. He then focused on the Passover, as we see here. He began with the Passover and the feast. Who else does this remind you of? Who else do we find doing exactly what we see here from King Josiah? For this would be Hezekiah. Hezekiah also kept the Passover immediately after purging the temple, after cleaning the temple. This is what he did as well. You know, it's amazing that both of these men followed the basic the same recipe in their reformations. They followed the same path in their reformations. They began with what? They began with purging the idols from the land. That's what they did first. Before anything else, they purged the idols from the land. The Balaam, the Asherah, all these horrible abominations, they purged from the land. Then they focused on restoring the temple. Once the idols were purged, once the land was clean, they then removed the filth and restored the temple. And finally, after the temple, we find that they implemented the feast days. They implemented the feast, Yahweh's days of worship, his worship. You know, as a side note, we also see something similar in Ezra and Nehemiah, that they too went down a very similar path. The fact is, the feast days are always highlighted, you know, in the Word, showing the importance. You know, some people, they say, "Why do you keep these strange days? You know, why? Where do you see this? For these days are done away with." Or, you know, nothing could be further from the truth. These days are so important within Yahweh's word. Not only does he command them, but we also know that they are prophetic. They are prophetic. You know, we see, for instance, that the feast days were kept, and the seventh-day Sabbath, I would add, by Yahshua and the apostles. They were kept by the Messiah and the apostles. Matter of fact, every feast day, I don't know if you knew this, every feast day specifically can be found in the New Testament except one, and that is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, I do believe it's there prophetically because we know that it represents probably Yahshua's return. We can see it there, but every one, even the Day of Atonement, Acts 27, verse 9, I believe it is, where it says that the fast was passed. The fast there is the Day of Atonement. Every single feast day. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing how the church could ignore this, and yet all you have to do is read it? And it's right there. All the feast days being kept. And you know, not only that, but we can also see this from a prophetic standpoint. You know, Isaiah,
Ezekiel,
Zechariah, they all refer to the Sabbath. They all refer to the feast days in the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 66:23 says that all flesh. You know, that's not real confusing, by the way. It says all flesh. It's all of mankind will keep the Sabbath. It says also the new moon. In Zechariah 14:16, we see there that everybody, all nations, will observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And for those who don't, you know, Yahweh, he's a just, mighty one. For those who don't, they're going to get the plague of no rain. The plague of no rain. Even the Apostle Paul, by the way, observed the feast. And one of the best examples is Acts 20, verse 16. It says, by all means, I must keep this feast. It was important to him. It should be important to us. So we see examples of these feast days. And we also see, again, that Hezekiah and Josiah, that this was a big deal. That this was something important to these men. That they understood that after the land was purged, that after Yahweh's house was cleaned, that they had to restore these days of worship. But that's a lot of what we do here, this ministry. We're restoring Yahweh's worship. You know, there's so many lessons we can find from these men. You know, we've probably only scratched the surface as to really what we can learn from Hezekiah and Josiah. And, you know, there's probably a lot more we don't know. Scripture just did not record. But, you know, the greatest lesson that I see from these men is their absolute devotion to the one they worshiped. I mean, they were committed like nothing else to Yahweh's truth. They were fully committed to following him, you know, irrespective of their upbringing. They could have complained. They could have justified. They could say, you know, my father was such a horrible guy, you know. They didn't do any of that. They didn't care about the condition of the nation. They didn't care about but the opposition they might receive. They followed Yahweh because they were completely devoted to him. You know, as believers, we need to have this same commitment, the same devotion as these men had. In a world that continues to degrade and throw away scripture, you know, we're it. It's our responsibility to set an example of Yahweh's word. And you don't have to be ordained, by the way. You don't have to be up here, because we all have potential ways to witness Yahweh's truth. You know, I pray that we all share the same commitment, the same devotion, the same dedication that we see here with Hezekiah and Josiah. And that, like these two men, we too will make Yahweh our focus, and we too will be found worthy at the end of our days of Yahweh's great price, his kingdom. May Yahweh bless you.